Our reading today comes from Revelation chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10 today. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its mark and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. The defeat of Satan. And when 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everybody. Do keep that bit of the Bible open. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what John saw. We would so marvel at what you have prepared for your people, that we cling to Jesus and stick with him all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight's goal is super simple. It is to show you and me that Christians have the very best future so that we stick with him no matter what it costs us. We're at the end of our series. This is the last sermon on Revelation. And so you might have forgotten at the very beginning what this was all about. Remember, Jesus has given John a vision, a revelation, a picture, for 7 churches in Asia at the end of the first century AD. And in chapters 2 to 3, we saw that these churches were in danger of turning away from Jesus. Some were turning away because of the threat of loss, a loss of acceptance, loss of financial security, loss of freedom, even loss of life. Others were turning away from Jesus because of the promise of gain. Drop the Jesus stuff and you'll get the promotion you want. Drop the Jesus stuff, just go to church on Sunday, but leave it there. And things will be so much better for you. You'll finally belong at the office or at university. You can have your best life now. And behind the threat of loss and the promise of gain, we've seen that there are supernatural monsters. Chapter 13, there's a satanic beast using state power to persecute Christians. Chapter 18, there's a demonic world system, Babylon, seducing Christians away from Jesus with promises of prosperity. Both monsters don't want us to stick with Jesus, to worship him, to witness to him. And Revelation's word for sticking with Jesus comes up in our passage tonight. If you look at chapter 21, verse 7, it's the word conquer. 21 verse 7, Jesus makes promises to the one who conquers. And the way Jesus makes us conquerors, the way Jesus helps us to stick with him, is by showing us that Christians have the very best future. I'll give you a little taste of that. Chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life, without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Jesus isn't offering a healthy reward package for high flyers, a bonus package for committed achievers, or for religious super committed disciples. This future is his free gift for people who are spiritually dried up, shriveled, lifeless, thirsty. People who are so aching under their emptiness, so longing to be filled, that they go to Jesus and say, please, would you be my everything? And if you ask Jesus that, he doesn't disappoint. He gives freely living water, eternal life, heavenly satisfaction. He gives the very best future. And Jesus explains that this very best future that he gives, it's not just Jesus giving us some nice stuff in heaven. It's not even just Jesus reuniting us with Christians who have died. It's Jesus giving us God himself. I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the living water. God himself will be our God, our life, our joy, our light, our everything. And we will be his sons. Now, if you're trusting Jesus tonight, you have already become God's son. You have been adopted into God's family. You have been given Jesus' identity to share with him. You have become a son of God. And yet none of that is visible. You look just like you looked before you became a Christian. But then, in this future to come, we shall know by sight what we know by faith. We shall know from our experience the fullness of the love that the Father has for the Son as we experience that love for ourselves. Everyone will see, even we ourselves, will see that we are God's truly beloved children. Do you see, Christians have the very best future. There is one other future, and only one other future, on offer, and that is the worst future. And this future is for everyone who insists on defining themselves by what they do, who clings to this world's broken treasures and toys and refuses Jesus. Look at 21 verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, this bit of revelation that we're looking at consists of seven visions, going from chapter 19, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 21, verse 8. And each vision is marked by the phrase, I saw. And each vision shows us why Christians have the very best future. So let's go through these visions together. Firstly, Christians have the very best future because Jesus is king. Chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. Jesus rides into sight in absolute majesty. He is the first thing John sees in this vision. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And after all the ugliness of Babylon, after all the lying and deceit of the beasts, here is one whom you can trust. Here is one who does not lie. Here is one who keeps his word and always tells the truth. He is, verse 13, the word of God. Trustworthy, reliable. The one who fulfills everything God has promised. And a lot of that fulfillment is in view in these verses. For example, in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, God commissions his son to rule the world. And now Jesus rides forth to retake this rebel world, to restore it to his Father, to remake it for his church, to do exactly what God the Father called him to do. And Jesus sits as sovereign on a white horse, John sees. Jesus' eyes burning with holy fire, absolute purity, uncountable crowns on his head, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to this one Lord Jesus. And no one knows his name but himself, because in the Bible, to know someone's name can be a symbol of exerting power over them. And here is the one who holds all power in his hands. In fact, this king is so powerful that as he rides forward into battle, his heavenly army, the saints, Christians and angels who follow him, you'll notice they're not dressed in armour. There are no swords in their hands ready for battle. They're wearing priestly clothes of white because Jesus isn't going to need their help. He'll do it all on his own. And so, fulfilling Isaiah 63 verse 4, Jesus rides out to tread the winepress of God's wrath on his own as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He leaves heaven, comes to earth to banish death, to defeat evil, to slay the dragons, to bring us our future. Which means that Christians have the very best future because Jesus defeats his enemies. That's the second and the third vision in verses 17 to 18 and 19 to 21. Often in this world, Christians look like little more than snacks for the beasts. We're powerless. We're often attacked. We're often exploited. Often on the short end of the stick. And yet here the tables are turned once and for all, because when Jesus returns, the beasts of this world become bird food. Did you see that there in verses 17 to 18? I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come gather for the great supper of God." And this great supper, a parody of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the picture is graphic, isn't it? The flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, the flesh of horses. The picture comes from Ezekiel 39 in the Old Testament, where God displays his glory by visibly triumphing over all his enemies. And so we're to learn that when Jesus returns, he will glorify his Father by visibly triumphing over everyone who is set against him. If you're against Jesus on that day, you'll be bird food. And in the third vision, things come to the climax. Earth's armies unite against the church, verse 19. And you expect then this type of Lord of the Rings epic showdown, the final battle, and half an hour of back and forth and hand-to-hand combat and so on. And yet, if you read from verses 19 to 20, you see that something's missing. What's missing? The battle. There's no battle. The armies gather, verse 19, chapter 20, the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet and those who worshipped its image. And verse 21 explains why there's no battle. Jesus defeats his enemies through the sword that comes from the mouth of him who is sitting on his horse. In other words, Jesus wins by speaking a word. No battle needed. In fact, Jesus doesn't even have to get off his horse before the battle is over. One word and it's all accomplished. And so Jesus gives Christians the very best future because he defeats our enemies. Now the third vision has taken us to the end of the world. And the fourth and fifth visions that follow are about the 1,000 years mentioned in verses 3 and 7 of chapter 20. And this is where it gets complicated. Bible-believing Christians do disagree about this bit. There seem to be three major options. Here's the first option for understanding what's going on. Some think visions 4 and 5 occur before the first vision, as Jesus rules from heaven during a symbolic 1,000 years until he returns. Pictures on the screen. Others see it differently. Others think visions 4 and 5 occur before the first vision, and there is then a literal 1,000 years before the end. That's option B. Option C, some Christians think visions 4 and 5 come after, chronologically after, visions 1 to 3, and that when Jesus returns, he rules for a literal 1,000 years before a final battle and final judgment. Now, if that all seems horribly confusing, let me tell you some good news. To be a member at LEC, you do not need to hold to option A or to option B or to option C. You just need to believe that Jesus is coming back. Okay? That's what you need to believe. There is no LEC position on the 1,000 years. We unite ourselves around the gospel, not around our understanding of what happens at the end. And in fact, I'd say that churches that require you to believe a certain end times position, a certain millennium position, to be a member of them, run the risk of being divisive because they're putting their unity not in the gospel alone, but in the gospel and something that Christians legitimately disagree on. So the good news, you don't need to hold to one of these three options if it gets too confusing. You just need to believe Jesus is coming back. That said, I do have a preference. I think the first option is the best. I think visions 4 to 5 come chronologically more or less before visions 1 to 3. That seems to fit with the pattern of Revelation, where what comes next in the book is what John sees next, not necessarily what happens next. I think the 1,000 years is symbolic because pretty much every other number in the book is symbolic. And John doesn't tell us otherwise, that this is a statistic. And I think it's symbolic because no other Bible book mentions the millennium, and so it would be slightly weird to put a big doctrine just on these verses. So what is going on then? Well, let's dive in. Christians have the very best future vision for, because Jesus has bound Satan, gebunden, until Jesus returns. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. The beginning of the Bible, God called Adam and Eve to speak his truth to his world, but Satan deceived them and they failed. God then called Israel to speak his truth to his world. Satan deceived them. They failed. Then God sent Jesus, his perfect son, to speak his truth to his world. And throughout the Gospels, you see Satan warring non-stop against Jesus, desperate to get Jesus to fail. And yet Satan's the one who failed. And Jesus tells us why Satan failed in Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Mark 3, 27. Jesus came to bind Satan, the strong man, and to plunder his house, Jesus says. Jesus came to bind Satan, the strong man, and plunder his house. And this is what Jesus did on the cross, according to Colossians 2. Verses 13 to 15, Jesus disarmed and defeated Satan by bearing God's judgment against everybody who would repent and believe. And by doing that, Jesus defeated and disarmed Satan. He bound him. Therefore, Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, at the cross, Satan was seized, bound, thrown into a pit so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. What that means specifically, we'll see in the next vision. In brief, it means that Satan can no longer blind God's elect to the truth about Jesus. And it means Satan can no longer unite all this world in one force against Jesus and his church. So that until just before Jesus returns, when it seems that Satan will be released, Satan's power is severely limited. He can make our lives miserable, but he can't keep Christians from their heavenly future. You see, Christians have the very best future because Jesus has bound Satan. That's what Vision 4 is about. Vision 5 takes it further. Vision 5 tells us Christians have the very best future because Jesus reigns with his church now and forever. Chapter 20, verses 4 to 10. In verse 4, we see people seated on thrones, which in Revelation's language means that they're sharing in Jesus' authority and status. And John explains for us, these are the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God And they are those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. In other words, these are Christians. They are Christians who have died for their witness and Christians who worship Jesus no matter what it costs. And John says that they have come to life, verse 4, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. What does that mean? Well, in a sense, John doesn't tell us. He's assuming that we'll know it from other parts of the Bible. And I think, most likely, the gospel that he wrote, John chapter 5. You see, when the Holy Spirit converted us, Jesus says that conversion was a spiritual death to life moment. It was a resurrection. Before you became a Christian, you were spiritually dead. Then when you believed in Jesus, you came to spiritual life. And from that moment on, you were seated spiritually with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That is the first resurrection, it seems. And verse 6, if that has happened to you, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Why? Well, because over such, the second death, eternal death, hell, has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. In other words, Christians have the very best future because no one can stop you reigning with Christ forever, not even death. And not Satan himself. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are ended, by my understanding, just before Jesus returns, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations. And here we find out what that deception means. It's all about gathering the world to wage war against Christians, a united global push to make Christianity history, to rid the earth of Christians, of Christ, of Jesus, of the gospel. And just like Israel's enemies of old, the world will come together to attack the church. Using picture language here again from Ezekiel 38 and 39, to surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But just like in the vision of the end we saw, there's no battle here. Verse 9, fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And so the devil and all his beasts are finished and gone forever, thrown into hell, never to return, never to spoil this world again. So you see, Christians have the very best future because Jesus reigns with his church now and forever, and nothing will stop that. Sixth vision, Jesus judges his enemies. Chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. This vision then picks up at the end of chapter 19, at the end of the third vision. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. It's the moment of final judgment. And as God comes to judge, two books are opened, verse 12. There's the book of life and the book of deeds, Taten, the book of what you do. You get into the second book by doing stuff. So if you've ever done stuff, you're in the second book, just like me. And if you are only in the second book, then Jesus will judge you according to what you have done, verse 13. And because what we have done has evidenced, has shown that we have rebelled against God, if we are only in that second book of deeds, what we do condemns us for eternity. Verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second book. The first book is called the Book of Life. We've already met it in chapter 13, verse 8. Its full title is the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain, Revelation 13, verse 8. And you can find your name in this book, the Book of Life, if you turn from self-trust to trusting Jesus. If you don't put all your hopes in what you do, but you put your hope in what Jesus has done. If you let go of your best efforts hoping that they'd be better than your worst, and you trust Jesus' best efforts at the cross, paying for sin, dying in our place as our substitute. And if you trust Jesus, then you are in the book of life, the book of the life of the Lamb. And you know, the amazing thing is, if you trust Jesus and find yourself in that book, it's because you trusted Jesus, and it's because God loved you before this world began, chapter 13, verse 8. And he made sure that you would hear about Jesus and believe in him, so that your name would be in that book. And if your name is in the Lamb's book, Jesus will bring you home. Our final vision, Jesus brings us home. That's why Christians have the very best future. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. What's home like? Well, home is new. Verse 1, new heavens, new earth. Verse 2, the church, the holy city, it's the new Jerusalem. Verse 5, God's great claim as he introduces us to the theme of eternity, behold, I am making all things new. Everything restored, everything rejuvenated, everything revived, nothing broken, nothing bruised, nothing battered, no one feeling exhausted, no aching bodies, no burnt out minds, everything and everyone new. And this isn't just a little bit of earth renewed. This isn't just the Garden of Eden restored. This is heaven on earth, earth reborn, remade, revitalized. And it is so much better than how things began. Adam got a garden, we get a global city. Eden was provisional, this is permanent. Eden was lost, there will be no losing heaven on earth. Because Eden was corruptible, this is unbreakable. When John says no sea in verse 1, he's not saying you won't be able to go for a swim. He's saying that the place in Revelation where the beasts come from, where the monsters come from, where evil comes from, that is gone, never to return. That's the point of verse 8 as well. Our home will remain forever new. It will never be trashed, never broken into, never destroyed. You will never need to lock your door at night. Home is new. Home is where God lives. Christ and his church united in heaven on earth, verse 2. God with his people, verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be them as their God. At Christmas, Christ came to us to live with us. When he comes back, he is taking us to live with him. And he will not be distant or far off. He will be present. He will be near. He will be intimate. You will see him. And therefore, home is perfect happiness, isn't it? Verse 3. Perfect happiness. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Just imagine with me, as we close, the relief as you enter this new home. As you look around you and you see Christians who have cried, seemingly without comfort or consolation, for long, dark decades, with dry eyes again. And imagine the relief as you realize that you will never, ever, ever again want what poisons you, what hurts you, what dishonors God and harms a neighbor. You will never again have to fight the voices in your head. You will never again know distress, distraction, or darkness. You will never again face loneliness, never again know the fear that actually no one understands and no one cares. You will never again stand at a grave. You will never again fear a friend's betrayal. And no Christian will ever again fear the secret police's midnight knock at the door or the world's hostility. There will be no more pain. Friends, as you imagine that, realize this, soon we will not need to imagine anymore. We will be there. And so do you see, these seven visions, they're telling us one very simple thing. Christians have the very best future because we have Jesus' future. And we have Jesus' future because of Jesus. So stick with Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that no power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck us from Jesus' hand. Father, when we think of how we have treated you and how we treat the Lord Jesus through our unbelief and our addiction to idols and our cold-heartedness, it is almost beyond belief that you would treat us so well, that you would prepare such a glorious future for us and then do everything that is required so that we can receive it. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace, and we pray that you would put this vision of our future on our eyeballs and burn it into our hearts, that we would stick with Jesus and know him to be gain and everything else loss. So, Father, we pray, please do send your Son again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.